All right, good evening. It is good to be here with the limited crowd, but to have those of you logging in online. And these are scary times. These are tough times. And you think about what God's people have been through. God's people have been through worse than this. They've been imprisoned. They've been outlawed. They've been put to death for their beliefs. But they didn't stop worshiping our God and serving our God. And thanks be to the technology we have and to the leadership of our elders that we continue to find a way to worship Him and serve Him. So we are thankful and encouraged by so many logging in and continuing to worship God. Tonight, our scripture reading kind of left us at a cliffhanger because we know there's this setup, there's this exchange that's about to happen. And I really feel for poor Simon the Pharisee here because he does not know who he's dealing with. And he really underestimates the conversation that he's about to have. So I want to ask you, as we look at this tonight to study together, have you ever underestimated somebody or something? I can tell you, as I age, I'm starting to learn that I underestimate what Father Time has done to me. I used to never think about if I could go play some kind of activity. I used to never think about if I could pick up something heavy. But as I get older, I learn that there's a real price for underestimating things. And you see, the bad point about underestimating somebody, I was going to cut this display on. But the tough thing about underestimating somebody or something is, you see, when you... Oh, thank you, Jackie. When you underestimate somebody, typically, when you get to the point where you understand the mistake that you've made, it's already too late. You're already locked into this thing, and there's going to be some kind of painful moment that comes from it. Because we thought one thing, and another thing happened. So tonight, to tell you why I can relate to Simon and why I feel sorry for him, I'll share one quick, brief personal story about a time in my life where I felt a lot of pain from underestimating someone. Let me take you back in time to the mid-90s. Flannel shirts and cardigans were all the rage. Grunge music was sweeping the nation. Hip-hop was starting to become a popular thing. And a young Jeremy Knox was in high school. Now, I'll give you a second if you want to look on there and see. I've covered up the names to protect the innocent, but see if you could pick out where I was there. Again, just kind of giving you a picture of what things were like. And it's a little bit of a trick because I'm honestly not in that picture. I'd rather not go into the details of why I wasn't in my junior or senior picture, but I stole this from Dad. When Dad gave his lesson a month or so ago, he showed some pictures. And again, it was my own dad, and I was like, is that our family? I don't recognize those people, but it made it personal. I felt connected, so I wanted to try to steal that from him. But so there I was in high school, and was working. This was probably in the summer, was working at a job until a little after lunchtime, and then we'd get together with some of my buddies. We would go to the weight room. We were all football players. We wanted to train. We wanted to lift because that was really important. And it just so happened because it was the off season, because it was summer, there were other sports guys there. There was the baseball team. There was some guys from basketball team, I think. And one thing led to another, and somebody brought out some boxing gloves. Now, there was no teacher there. There was no coach there. None of us knew exactly what we were doing. And we didn't have headgear. We didn't have a ring. You can kind of see where this is probably going to go, right? But we had boxing gloves. And so somebody started, let's make a makeshift ring in the middle of our weight room, and let's just go a couple of rounds with each other for fun. We were the football guys, so we thought we were the toughest, and we were so confident in what we could do. And I remember a buddy of mine, let's say his name was Brad, was called out by one of the baseball guys. And of course, being football guys, we're not going to back down. So we said, yeah, you know, Brad will hop in this makeshift ring with him and go against this guy named JJ. And what I knew about JJ, but Brad didn't know about JJ, was that JJ actually knew what he was doing. He had actually been trained to box, and he was like an amateur boxer. So I look at my buddy Brad, and I say, Brad, I'm not sure it's a good idea, man. I don't think you got this. Brad responded exactly how I'm pretty sure I would have responded if Brad had said the same thing to me. I was like, he said, I got this. So he hops in our makeshift ring. Confident guy. He throws the first punch. And remember what we talked about when you realize that you've underestimated somebody? Brad and I both at the same time realized that we had heard about bobbing and weaving. We'd never seen it done until that day and at that moment. JJ bobbed underneath Brad's punch, and then his punches were actually so fast that I couldn't keep count of them, but I heard them all hit. They all hit Brad really, really fast, at least four or five. And Brad reels back with each one. His lips busted, his nose starts bleeding, and he falls out of our little makeshift ring. Now, you're probably asking yourself, okay, so your buddy Brad underestimated JJ. How is that a painful moment for you, Jeremy? Well, unbeknownst to all of us, Brad's dad, who just happened to be the head football coach, had stopped by to do a little bit of lawn mowing on the practice field, and he walked into the weight room at the perfect time to see his son go reeling out with a bloody nose out of that ring. I remember the paddling we all got for that, and it was the most painful paddling I ever got. So I can relate to Simon. I can understand what it's like when you underestimate somebody and that moment when you find out and you have to pay those consequences. So tonight, let's pick up where this story leaves off. And I apologize, I actually may have to turn to look at that to read it, but a certain lender had two debtors. This is what Jesus begins to say to him when Simon says, say it. He says, tell me what you want to tell me, teacher. And we kind of get the feeling that Simon didn't sincerely mean this. And Jesus says, a certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? Simon answered him and said, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, thou hast rightly judged. And turning to the woman, he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath wetted my feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So Simon, I don't think there was any way he was going to be ready for this much knowledge, this personal truth, to be laid out onto him. I think much like my buddy Brad, you could see him throwing that punch saying, tell me what you want to tell me, teacher. And then Jesus just laying bare his soul. So what can we learn from Simon's mistakes tonight to help us in our Christian walk? Well, I think the first thing we can point out here is Simon's failure was he did not have God and Jesus first in his life. The lesson this morning was so powerful and made it so obvious that we really only have two choices. We either put God first or we're going to end up putting ourselves first and saying what we know is what's best. What we think is right, and what makes us happy is best. And those decisions, when we're following that kind of mindset, never work out for the best. God has made it clear what his position is supposed to be. From the beginning here in the book of Exodus, Moses told God's people in no uncertain terms that we were to love God with everything that we had. And even in the New Testament, shortly after this incident that we're reading about tonight takes place, Christ has some interactions with other people that want to follow him. And you get the sense from the context that they're thinking, hey, he's doing some amazing stuff. Maybe this is the guy that's going to come and be our next deliverer. He's going to be our next Gideon or Samson and overthrow the Romans and let us go back to having our kingdom. And so he tells them that he has no place to call his home. His focus isn't on earthly things. And then some start to say, well, we want to follow you, but let us go bury our dead. Let us go say bye to people. And he sums it up by saying, if you put your hand to the plow and you start to look back, you're not worthy for this. That's pretty high standard. But it makes perfect sense because you think about how much God loves us and how much he cares for us. And you think about what he paid for us. He gave the best of heaven to save us, to purchase us. And I've never really owned many things that I would consider nice or top of the line. I'm usually the value shopper, more than likely the budget guy. And you have a certain expectation that those things you buy on budget or on value aren't going to be the nicest or last the longest. But the one or two things I bought that I thought were really nice, you have that expectation. You want them to deliver. Think about how much God has invested in us, what he paid for us, and then why would he expect anything less than our best, knowing what he paid for us? So I don't think Simon got this right. And I think if we look at Simon's life, I think it's actually pretty interesting. He was a Jewish man. So at that point in time, he was one of God's chosen people. He was a Pharisee. So he was a religious, a religious person among religious people. He was very strict. He was probably fairly well-to-do because he was in good enough position to host a meal. Simon got a lot of things right. He even recognized enough to at least invite Jesus in and to give him what I would say is probably just a lip service of calling him teacher when he said, say on teacher. But I think based on how Simon acted and based on the story that Jesus taught him, I think we can say that Simon is the definition of lukewarm. When Christ is talking to the seven Asian churches in Revelations and he tells the one that they are lukewarm, that really hits home to me with Simon. He was doing a lot of stuff right, but his inside, his heart, wasn't where God wanted it to be. And I remember as a kid always struggling with, what does that mean to be a lukewarm Christian? And I think Simon is a really good example of that, and I think what that is like for God is like when we, in today's world, microwave something, and the outside is kind of hot, and the inside is ice cold, and you take a bite of that, and you get the hot and the cold mixed together, and it tastes disgusting. Now, that if you think about that, if you picture that in your mind, that's what I believe Simon's life was like to God. I think it was disgusting. He wasn't out there trying to intentionally be a bad person. He wasn't like Saul was when Saul was persecuting the church, but did it with a sincere heart, did it with a clear conscience. No, he was inviting Christ in, but he wasn't even giving him the normal decent courtesy that you would do for somebody in that time coming in. That's that definition of lukewarm. And so for us to stay away from that, what can we learn? What can we draw from this? And I think it's pretty clear, again, like we heard this morning, if we don't put God first, we're in real trouble. And if we understand what Peter tells us about our adversary, the devil, coming after us like a roaring lion, he is looking for us. And if we have anything less than a full dedication to God, we're going to be like that little gazelle that starts to kind of fall back from the pack. Maybe we're not as focused. Maybe we're not 100% in this. And we start to kind of fall back. And, you know, you've seen the nature shows. That little gazelle, when it gets separated from the herd, it has no defense against the pack of lions that come for it. That's what it's like for us as Christians. If we don't put God first, we are going to drift away from his will. We are going to drift away from living our life according to his commandments. And we're going to be easy prey for the devil. So God's desire to be first in our life is in our own best interest. He does it because he wants to keep us safe from the devil and from his snares and from the pain and the consequences that come with sin. But also, it's an interesting point. If we want to be our best, again, our choice is either to put God first and to follow his commandments or to put ourselves first. And if we focus on what we want, if we don't think about other people, if we don't think about what God's word has told us and what his will has asked us to do, we're not going to be the best husband or wife. We're not going to be the best friend or worker or employee, because we're always going to be somehow focused on what we need and not thinking about others. And I think we won't be able to live the teachings that Christ gave us, turning the other cheek, blessing those that curse you, praying for those that use you. You ever been betrayed by somebody? You ever been misused by somebody? And your flesh tells you to punish that person. Your flesh tells you to be angry and to get revenge. And our Lord tells us to pray for them. Because you see, in the big picture, that is the best thing. Nobody wins by people being evil and hateful and selfish and mean. But we all win when we glorify God and when we put Him first. And that's what unlocks us being able to turn the other cheek and to forgive people. What else can we learn from Simon? I think the second mistake that we can see Simon made is that he saw things according to the flesh. He saw things with worldly eyes and not through the Spirit. And I say that because look at how he judged that woman. He wasn't paying attention to what she was trying to do now. He was looking at what she had done in the past. He was looking at who she was in society, not who she was trying to be, not what she was turning from. And his thoughts and his view of her was cold and heartless. And God tells us time and again in His Scripture that He doesn't see things the same way that we do. And thank God that He doesn't. And He tells us not to make that same mistake that Simon's making. And James is very straightforward, very blunt writer here. And I think he sums up really nice in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man with vile clothing, and you have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit under my footstool, do you not make distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? James does not pull a punch. James just comes straight out and says it. He says, we're not supposed to view people by the size of their pocketbook or their outward appearance or the color of their skin or their station in life. And he says, when we do that, we become judges with evil thoughts. Jesus himself gave a perfect example of seeing things for what they really mean and not seeing things for how the outside does, here in Luke chapter 21, where he's observing people give offerings there at the synagogue, and everybody's impressed by the rich people that are giving large sums of money, and no one notices the poor widow who gives just a small amount. But Jesus says, no, that's the one that really gave. That's the one that actually made a sacrifice, that gave everything that she had, that trusted and believed in God. Not the rich that just gave crumbs, but that were impressive to people that weren't rich. And I can't help but think about when God was looking for the next king, and he was sending Samuel to go find him, and because God had abandoned Saul because Saul was not being obedient. And you remember the story, he sends him to the house of Jesse, and he says, you know, let's see your sons. And he goes through, and each one, you know, is a handsome guy, and he thinks that's got to be the one, you know, because Saul, remember, we picked Saul. Saul was a big guy. And that makes sense to us. If we're going to pick a leader, we want him to be impressive. We want him to be big or strong or, you know, physically imposing. And God says, no, that's not how I look. I look at the heart. Don't get distracted by the outside. Pay attention to what's on the inside. And Simon clearly didn't do that. And what lesson can we learn from Simon's mistake? Well, I think first it teaches us that we can do a lot of damage when we judge people by things other than the Spirit, when we see people not how God sees them, but how the world sees them. Do you think Simon was an encourager to this woman who was trying to get her life right, who was trying to put Jesus first? I don't think so. Even though he may have not said anything, our thoughts have a way of betraying us. And you know the look in his eyes, the expression on his face. She felt his judgment. And that's not an encouragement to somebody who's trying to get their life right. So if we make that mistake of judging people according to the flesh, we're going to make people feel judged and sinful and shameful and not make them feel welcomed and loved. And I think that's a mistake we have to be on guard against, because it's easy for our experiences in life to make us prejudicial, for us to see things that are different from us. I mean, it's how we learn which one of these things is different, and we learn to kind of fear what's different. We learn to think, well, if it's not like me, maybe it's not good. It's like a survival technique. But God tells us, don't look at people on the outside. And even more importantly than that, don't look at people based on their past mistakes. Don't look at people and only see the worst in them. And finally tonight, let's take one lesson, but this time not from Simon. Let's look at the example of the woman that did such a kind act for Jesus, and what can we take away from what she did. And first, we got to be honest. What she did was simple and not the most amazing or outstanding thing in the world, was it? She didn't donate a bunch of land for a hospital or open up her house to be an orphanage for hundreds of children. But what she did showed the intent of her heart. It showed what was going on inside of her mind, inside of her heart. And I think that was what Jesus appreciated, and I think that was what was beautiful. Because you see, I don't think it's any coincidence that Christ mentions her tears. Because he could have just talked about, you know, that she's anointing his feet with this oil, that she's kissing his feet, that, you know, that she's being kind to him, but he mentions those tears. And I think, brothers and sisters, those tears had to be either tears of sorrow, because she knew the sin she had in her life, and she knew that she needed to repent, or they were tears of joy, because she knew that the man that was there was the Son of God, was the Savior. Or it could have been a mixture of both, but Jesus draws attention to her tears. So her actions were kind, but her thoughts, her heart on the inside was humbled, was broken. She could have very easily said, I believe that Jesus is something special. I care a lot about him. But you know, this whole going to Simon's house and where I'm going to be judged and where I'm not going to be welcomed, that's too much hassle. I'll wait till it's more convenient. I'll wait till it's easier to serve Jesus, to show my appreciation. But she didn't. She made that sacrifice. She humbled herself. She knew what she was walking into, and she did it because she knew she had been forgiven. She did it because that forgiveness meant something to her. That forgiveness drove her to change her life, and she wanted to show that to Jesus. I think she 100% understood what Paul was talking to the Colossians about here in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 14, when he said, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Paul's reminding that congregation there that before they were in Christ, they were hopeless. They were dead. There was nothing they could do. But yet now, because of what Christ did on the cross, they had been saved with him. They had been forgiven. They no longer had to keep the law perfectly. Christ took care of all that. He did the heavy lifting. So I think this woman understood that. I think it meant something to her. And so what can we take away from that? Assuming tonight that most of you that are listening are already in the Lord, I want you to think back for a second. I want you to really think about that day that you put on Christ, that day that you obeyed the gospel, and think about the dichotomy of the moments right before and the moments after. You see, I remember, it's been a long time ago, and I have a terrible memory, but and I pray that even if I forget everything else in my life, that I do not forget that moment. Because the moments before I went down into that water to obey Christ's commandment, I was never more sure that I was a sinner than that moment. I was never more sure that I was doomed to hell if I died in that state than the moments right before stepping into that water. I was convinced. You know that feeling. You know when you think, if something were to happen to me right now, I'm not right with my God. I haven't been faithful to Him. I haven't obeyed Him and believed in Him and put Him on. You know that feeling that you can't sleep. And you're certain of it. And then I remember the feeling of coming out of that water and knowing that I was clean. Knowing that I was in Christ. Knowing that I was forgiven. That's powerful. And we need to keep that fresh in our mind. Why? Because I think it will encourage us. I think it is what keeps us on fire for Him. To remember that we were lost. We were doomed. There was no cure outside of the cross for the condition that we had. And Jesus stepped in and paid it all. And now we're able to walk in newness of life. Now we have a second chance. And we don't... What Christ has asked us to do is not super complicated. We don't have to be a scholar of the law or a scholar of philosophy to say, well, in this situation or that situation, this is technically the better thing. No, He makes it pretty simple and pretty straightforward. And like I said, He did the heavy lifting. But He wants us to live for Him. And I think remembering how it felt when we knew we were forgiven should give us the power, the drive, the motivation to live out those commandments that He's given us. It should be what gets us cranked up and going. So I just want to encourage us to not forget what that was like and to make sure that every day we take any opportunity we've got to live like people that have been forgiven. Because that's powerful. And that's going to be what helps us keep going when things get tough, when we start to get discouraged. I've been there, I'm sure you've been there, but in that moment, if you stop and you think about what was done for you and you think about what that means and where you would be without it, I think it gives you that ability to step back up and to say, nope, I'm in this thing. I'm in this thing for the long haul. So her example is a beautiful example, and I hope keeps us connected to what Christ did for us and how much it matters, and I hope that drives us to live it out. But as we bring our lesson to a close, I want you to think about, what if you were there? What if you were at Simon's feast? But instead of Christ having something to say to Simon, what if He had something to say to you? Now, would you be like Simon and proudly, arrogantly say, bring it on, tell me what you want to tell me. Drop a truth bomb on me. And would you underestimate how important this moment is to get your life right with Christ? Or would we be like the woman who knows what they have done in the past, but who knows and what Jesus, who He is and what He has done, and that it matters, and that you're going to do something with your life because of what He did? Because you see, we may not be at that, have been at that feast. We may not have been there for Jesus to say something directly to us, but His Word still speaks to us today. And like Revelation tells us, He's there every day knocking, asking for you to open the doors of your heart and to let Him in. And like my buddy Brad and I found out, when you underestimate something, When you find out how bad you messed up, there's pain involved. If we underestimate what Christ is offering us, if we underestimate how important it is to get our life right, to put Him first, to see people as God sees them, and then to do something with our lives, to live like we have been forgiven, we're wasting the only opportunity we've got to be forgiven. So tonight, I hope that something that's been said here that touches you, that makes your life better. And if there is anything, if maybe you haven't put on Christ, please don't underestimate the condition that you're in and what He's offering. If you have a need, if you need to restore your life, if you know that, hey, if Christ was here and He said, I have something to say to you, just like I know there would be some things He would say to me, there's some things that I need to work on, there's some things that I have been slacking on, and I know He would say them to me, but I would hope before He did, I would just drop to my knees and pray for His forgiveness. The number is up there on the screen now if there is something we can do to help. But as we close tonight, let's go to God in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus, Father. We just thank You above everything, and more importantly than everything, for what He did for us, for Your plan that You put together, Father, to forgive us, to redeem us, to give us the hope of eternal life with You. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us for our selfishness, for the mistakes that we make, and that, Father, that you would reach out to us, that You would touch us, Father, through somebody, through someone, through Your word, Father, to help us see the errors of our ways before it's too late, before we have to pay the price for underestimating the mistake of not obeying You. Father, we pray that You would bless this congregation, that we would continue to serve You, to worship You, Father, in spirit and truth. And Father, just be with us as we close this service out, and help everything to have been done in accordance with Your will. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen.